Thank you, Brother Ted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've been known to have one of the fastest messages at conferences. You know, seriously. Before you get in here, you're already going out. But the conference theme this year is the faith of God's elect, Titus 1:1. But isn't it good to know that once you're saved, you know, you're going to spend eternity with God and Jesus Christ. And being faithful servants with fellow laborers in the body of Christ, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, I have to be straight-faced with you right now. I'm a mid-Acts King James Bible-believing grace dispensationalist. I know many of you are leaving right now. You know, but that's my stand and my convictions, guys. You know, and many of people try to move me away from this truth. And they have already gone away to other doctrines and all. And I guarantee you, you're sitting in here right now, many of people have been trying to move you away. You know, and it's good to see you and hear you still standing for this truth. Amen. Father, once again, we thank you for the day. We thank you for things you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that this time we be mindful of who we are and that we have open ears and open eyes and open hearts to receive the word with all readiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But, you know, standing for the Lord in the Lord's army is something big. And I have to give you a little update with my family. My wife, Sherry, she's still a great help meeting the Lord, and she's a blessing to me. We're having our first grandchild, a grandson. Yeah, and his name is going to be Jude Harrison. They're Beatle fans. I encouraged Mick and Keith, but they just didn't want to do that. But Kyle and Megan live in Virginia. Our daughter Lori is still on a mission trip on the island of Oahu. You know, I don't know if we'll see her soon, but maybe in August or so. Eric and Josh, they're living not far from us. They're doing great. And I got a son-in-law, Joshua. And then Joshua, our son, and his bride, Megan. I got two Megans and two Joshuas. They're doing great. He re-enlisted in the United States Army, and he's going to be stationed at Fort Campbell for the 101st Air Assault. You know, so, you know, she's a proud Army mom. But I'm still a professional driver. For the last 37 years, I've held a license that was a special commodities relocation engineer. You know, that's my big fancy title. And this past November, I hit 1,000,000 miles safe driving with a company. And as Matt mentioned, I am the driver of the year for Central Regional of J.B. Hunt. So that's a big accomplishment. So. That's all flesh, isn't it? But I got to tell Rebecca, you got to ride that horse for a while, you know, because that's your baby. So anyway, I am also a trainer for J.B. Hunt. I do train drivers, and I do get a chance to share right division every chance I get through our work. So you'd be surprised that everything you do, you can take the Bible and work with it. You know that? Yeah. So last year, if you was here last year, I shared some things about don't forget your keys. And if you remember, there was 5 keys in driving. And I know so many of you practice those keys, right, Pete? Pete allowed me on the way out to Chicago to critique his driving. I think he forget. You know, by the way, State of Ohio rejected your driver's license. So, yeah. So, you know, but anyway, we talked about aim high and steering, okay? That's when you look 15 seconds down into the future and you can see that far ahead. But when you use it as a spiritual thing, you aim high in Christ. You set your affections on things above. You get the big picture. You look for hazards when you're driving, motorists and all. You get the big picture, you know your Bible, the dispensational truth. All the Bible's for us, but is it all to us? No. You keep your eyes moving. You don't stare. Right, Pete?
That's right.
I'm picking on Pete. You know, you don't stare. You don't look over your hood. You got to keep your eyes moving. You know, you don't let your eyes grow dim. You leave yourself an out. You leave a space cushion. I was talking to Richard last night, and the new car you have some technologies that will alert you what's around you. So you have a 7-second rule that you have a space cushion. You can't control what's behind you, guys. But you can control what's beside of you and in front of you. But in a spiritual sense, you leave yourself an out by you know how to answer with the Word of God. Okay? Then you look at, make sure they see you. You use directional signals, headlights, flashers. You make eye contact. I know some of you don't want to make eye contact. You're like this. You're afraid that guy's going to do this. But when you make sure they see you, you're the son of the Most High God.
Amen.
You know, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But those are very important keys to understanding in a Christ-filled life. But it is a process of building on the right doctrine, isn't it? And you're able to operate in this world system. My message today is rules of engagement. And my focus is about fighting a war. And there are certain things a soldier needs to know. And knowing who your friend is and knowing who your foe is very, very important. Knowing how to serve with all readiness and how to defend the faith of the doctrine at all costs. I hope that will edify you and then see the importance of standing for truth. Many of us are standing for truth today, aren't we? At this year's soldiers' training of service, the theme was be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There was some great advice that came out of that meeting, and one that stood out with me was this. In today's world system, we need to know and understand the culture, the political times, even the religious surroundings in which we live in. You know, as Brother Richard mentioned yesterday, it's changing, isn't it? And it's going to continue to change. And many of you are like, my, Lord, come quickly. But, you know, the verse that he gave was, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know that what Israel ought to do. You know, in God's Word, you can find what to do in any dispensation. You just got to search it, don't you, and believe it. And what do you think the word rules and the word engagements, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of that? Authority. What is it? Warfare.
Marriage.
Okay. Assessments. You know, I asked my kids this, and some of the guidelines, as one said, guidelines that must be followed or you face punishment or actions against you. Rule, I think of expectations and standards. Engagements, I think of being engaged or interacting with peers and environment. Rules, break them. Engagements, I think about tacking and firing on the target. You know which one that is. Engagement to be primary, to me, is primarily binding contract for two or more people willing to agree. Rules are more standards and guidelines of behavior. That's what my children mentioned. But if you know the Webster 1828, rule is that which is established as a principle, standard, or directory, that by which anything is to be adjusted or regulated, or to which it is to be conformed, that which is settled by authority or customs for guidance and directions. Engagement is employing and fighting the conflict of armies or fleets, battles, a general action, appropriately the conflict of whole armies or fleets, but applied to actions between small squadrons or single ships, rarely to fight between detachments of land forces. So when you apply these two definitions, I'm looking for a standard rule to aid in conflicts of war. And that will come against the gospel. We're going to look at the gospel. We're going to call the Bible, the work, and the stand. So I've got, David had 2 points. I got 4 points today, okay? All right, okay. That's what we need. First thing, the gospel. Do you know how many different gospels there is? There's quite a few, aren't they? I know at least 6. You have the gospel of the circumcision, you have the gospel of the kingdom, you have the gospel of the uncircumcision, you have the gospel of God, you have the gospel of the grace of God, you have the gospel of Christ, you have the gospel of peace, you have the everlasting gospel. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to what? Scriptures. Now here you have a gospel that was preached, that was received, and wherein you stand, and it also what? Saved you, didn't it? Okay? Now, do you believe this? Do you honestly believe this? Plus anything else? Are you saved plus anything else?
No.
Do you draw a line when somebody tells you you have to be water baptized? Along with this? Do you draw a line when somebody says Acts 2:38 is the gospel?
Yes.
You do, don't you? Come on, you be honest with me. We're almost family. But look, you draw a line when people says that you had to, Peter, you know what Acts 2:38 says, that Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of what? The Holy Ghost. You do draw a line there, don't you? Do they draw a line? Now, this is election year, guys. And I'm going to play the Donald Trump of the bunch. Okay? There won't be no crooked Hillarys or line Teds or little Marcos here. Okay? But I'm just going to try to get you to think about the importance of this message that we have. Okay? So just be patient with me and I'm glad you clapped instead of throwing tomatoes and all that stuff. And we don't have to worry about getting anybody out of here. But when you repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, is that the same as the death, burial, and resurrection? Is it? It's not, is it? But if you think that gospel saves you today, that you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, is that the gospel for the day? Then who's being saved? This is serious, guys. You know the answer. And you know something? People will fight you tooth and nail over this. And they'll fight. And we know that you better know how to stand for this. And we know we have loved ones that's mixed up in that religion, don't we? Brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and grandmothers and all. Churches are full of this with this era. Just full. And you know something? They're being taught a false gospel. And you know many of them are happy there? And don't you just want to just run in that fire and building and pull them out? It's just sad. They're religiously lost and they're not budging. Many of them they'll die in that. People are being lured away by false doctrine every day. That's the times we live in. Go to Galatians chapter 1. You think it's happened today, it happened in Paul's day, didn't it? Galatians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So how did he give, what did he do for our sins? He gave himself. Isn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians? Died for us. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would what? Pervert the gospel of what? Christ. Now what's the gospel of Christ? That he died and buried and rose again. You believe people would pervert that? Then we just read how people would say Acts 2:38 is the gospel? Isn't that perverting the gospel of Christ? You know that, don't you? But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I shall not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For neither received it a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How easy is it to pervert that gospel? It was easy in Paul's days, wasn't it? And isn't he our pattern? It's very easy, guys, and people are getting away with it. And we need to stand on my gospel and proclaim it. You know, I quit assuming that everybody's saved today. If you ask them, are you going to heaven, and they say yes, what is your next question you usually ask them? What's that?
How do you know?
Do you ask them what church you go to? How about, did you repent and be baptized? You don't ask them that, do you? You ask them, what did you trust to get there? That's my next question. I want to know, what did you trust? Because you'll find out that some of them will nail the cross. Amen. And some of them will not. And that's sad. We sit and witness people all the time, you guys do, and we do, and it's just sad to find out where they are at spiritually. But it's the fact that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, plus nothing else. There's nothing you do. The Calvinism talk we've had over the weekend and all, that's a works program, isn't it? You know, the fact is, like Richard said last night, you should be neither nor a Calvinism or an Arminian. That's why I'm a dispensationalist. You know, I'm sorry, but that's what I am. But you know the rules and engagements. Okay, I'm not sorry, but you know, my wife thinks, nah, just joking. You can pick your battles, but you can't avoid that. And you can avoid them, right? You can avoid them. But don't compromise the gospel that saves today. We're getting too old to start watering stuff down now, aren't we? The next thing we're going to look at is the Bible. Do you draw the line or have rules when it comes to the Word of God? I do. And many of you do too. And some of you know as well as I do, the battle is going on much like the gospel that saves in the Bible. There's a battle going on. I believe the Bible is to be an inspired Word of God without error and a final authority. I believe the Bible has been preserved and exists today in the English language, and it's not commonly known as the Authorized Version. You know, the men that speaks up here on this platform likewise believe the same. Because you know why? We don't want to be as many who corrupt the Word of God, do we? Right. You know, I come up here terrified when it comes to the Word of God. You know, I'm up here trembling like, and people ask you, why are you so nervous? It's the Word of God. You know, so anyway, Psalms, you know, Psalms says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. So the Word of the Lord, Word of God is pure word, isn't it? It's pure. And He will preserve them. And we know down through the century, God has asked man to write them in a book. And God has went, and God told them exactly what to say, and they made copies and compound them as what we have today in your lap is known as a what? A Bible. That's it. And how has He done? How does He do that? Okay. You know what revelation is? God communicates and reveals Himself to men, don't He? You know what inspiration is? Man to paper, right? They wrote it down. All scriptures are given by inspiration. You know what illumination is? How the information comes off the page of the Bible into the soul of the believer. Preservation is how things are written down that goes on from generation to generations. It's preserved that way through local church today. And with this process, you can believe that the Bible that you have in your hand, the King James Bible, is the Word of God and the final authority. Now, it's your responsibility to protect that truth. Would you protect your family? Would you protect that little baby? You, with all costs, wouldn't you? You protect also the Word of God, and it's our responsibility to do that, and you guard it with all costs. It's going to go on forever. Now, the attack of God's Word, you know, began a long time ago, didn't it? Genesis. Well, probably even further than that, when he corrupted the heavens. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to turn there because for the sake of time, these tactics and approaches and methods and policy of evil Satan has against God's word, and those policies are still going on today. You know, when Satan questioned the word of God, didn't he? With Eve. And then what did they do? They subtracted from the word of God. And then leaving out the word freely. And then Eve adds to the word of God. And then they water down the word of God. And then after Satan has questioned, subtract, and added, and watered down the word of God, what was the last thing he did? Denied the word of God. Totally, just completely denied it. And Satan used Eve's own desire to have her human viewpoint and knowledge, and Eve justified and denied the word of God. You know, that human viewpoint or human logic, you know, is still going on today. When you talk to people about the Bible and you talk to people about the gospel, you can see their pride sticking up, coming up. They don't like authority, and they don't like, they just don't like it. Here's a question for you. Do you compromise the King James Bible with any other versions? Brother Brian showed me a Bible he picked up yesterday, wasn't it? And it's a new Testament, and it has the, was it German? And
Pennsylvania Dutch.
And it's really neat how they use that language with the English language. But anyway, that's not compromising it, is it?
No.
Okay, good. I always ask Brian about those things because he's in a battle. But anyway, would you allow a non-King James Bible believer share the pulpit or allow you to teach any other of your members? You wouldn't, would you? They're okay, they're welcome to come, aren't they? And sit under your church and all. There has been my convictions would not allow that. Now that's me. Remember who I'm supposed to be up here, right? Should have wore that hat. Make the Bible great. Make the Bible great again. There's a lot of things that, you know, in my young dispensational life, guys. When we first started helping a church a long time ago down in Bristol, Virginia, we started a church with a non-King James Bible believer. And he was a good guy, a great guy. He was a great organizer, but he wanted to correct the Word of God. And you know something? You know what that did? It caused division. You know? And so you learn from those things. How many people goes on Facebook and goes to those Bible rooms and stuff? A few of us do. Some of us just said, you know, forget this. But there's one guy in one of his rooms. It's not my room, but I was asked to come in there to lend some knowledge. He asked about if this was a King James Bible only room, or can he use other versions. And as my custom is, I said, if you're not convicted that the King James Bible is the inherent Word of God and your final authority in all matters, then don't use it. Don't come in the room pretending that it is, but it's not. You know, he says we use many major versions in this church. They have over 10 translations that they put up on the screens. So there's no reason to just throw away those verses. So as the thread went on, I found out that he had a woman pastor. Okay? And that's when I asked him, I said, so what do you do with 1 Timothy 3:1? Timothy 2:12 and all that. And he said, smarter people than I or us have debated female pastors and decades later, they're still debating. I doubt you and I can hammer it out over the Facebook thread. I am aware of all the scriptures that lead you to believe that there can't be female pastors. But I'm also aware of New Testament scriptures that supports one too. So we have to arrive to different conclusions. So I said, that just goes to prove that you can have any version to justify whatever you believe. Whatever you believe. And you know something? That female pastor thing is huge. Huge. Sorry. That's bad. But there you go. But And you know, and people are willing to fight over that. And within 1 week of itself, two people has went ballistic on me when I mentioned about women pastors. And one of them was their mother. The daddy was the bishop, the mother was the pastor. You know, and I'm sorry, guys. I just had to tell them. I said, you know something? This is what the Word says. You know, you can hate me, we can love each other, but this is what the Word of God says. And I'm not going to apologize for that. When I'm thinking about the rules of engagement, there's a battle here. And you know that I notice that when they hold to other Bible versions, and you have two, they're basically attempting to correct God's Word, and they become their own authority. That's Genesis 3 again, right? They're going right back to it. There's organizations out there that promotes monthly booklets and leaflets and materials. And I watched King James Bible believers post and repost their material. And I'm not knocking anybody, I'm just sharing this with you. And they still hold, that organization still holds the fact that they said they always held the King James Bible version to be high in esteem, believing it to be faithful and trustworthy translation of the original language. He has never endorsed the teaching that is perfect, inerrant, and without proven error, as some teach. Do you believe the Word of God's inerrant? Do you believe the Word of God's inerrant? This guy don't. He says it's erroneous. So, I know this was written a long time ago. So, as my custom is, I ask people, and I usually get in trouble when I do this. I don't know why I put myself through this. But I wrote them to find out if this was still their position, because I want to help people. I really do. That's my desire, because somebody once helped me. But anyway. But since he is gone, he's gone long. They said, I believe that the current president would say this is still their position. Now, with that being said, can I truthfully promote their material? Now, you might grasp some good things out of it, but I can't personally promote their material. Another thing I got at, not so long ago, there was a new Grace Mission open up, and got a email from a guy, and he wanted me to be a board member of a Grace Mission. I'm thinking, this is exciting. He said, Bishop Ed, I do not know if you have heard of anything about this new Grace Mission, so I want to share this little bit with you. I know that the King James Version of the Word of God is very important to you, and I respect you for that. While I do not hold the same view towards the King James as you do, I do hold it in high regard. Okay, and he goes on and goes on. Now, he knows I'm a King James Bible believer. But he don't hold the same views as I do. So that tells me there's, my convictions, I cannot join him. Many of you might be there at those states in your life right now, and you're like at a line, and you're like, man, I love this guy so much, you know, and I love this, you know, this group so much. But look, my convictions, I can't join him. You have to know that there's a final authority out there in all matters. You know, as I mentioned before, I train truck drivers with the account. And one of the first things I start with is the authority of what the company does. Then we have authority in my tractor. I don't allow smoking. You know, if you smoke, we stop brakes, that type of thing. So we was talking about authority, and this one guy says, I don't like that word. And you know why? It holds you accountable. You know, but after a couple of days, he understood that it wasn't that I was going to have dominion over him. It's the fact that there's rules and regulations set out there, and I'm going to stick by them. That's my job. When I sign my name on that piece of paper, they're going to hold me accountable that I train you the right way when I fill out a report. And I don't hold anything back. Another one rode with me because of behavior issues. That wasn't Pete. Sorry. But behavior issue. And he called me up and he said, hey Ed, do you smoke? I said, I do not. He says, then we have a problem. And I held my peace over the phone. I said, you know, you'll have plenty of smoke breaks during stops, and we're leaving at 0600. 0600 come, I watched him in that parking lot, and he's pacing like this. He didn't want to get in my tractor because of his behavior issues. And because of the technology we have, when you have so many beeps and bells and whistles, it goes to our bosses, and they write you up. So I get to ride with you for a while. But the thing is, he gets in my truck, and that's when I expounded on him. I said, you know, I have to tell you this. When you said we got a problem, we don't have a problem. You've got a problem. That's why I'm with you. And we, you know, I expound on the fact that, you know, I'm here to help you guys. That's what I'm here. And the company trusts me enough to convey their policies and the right way. So I don't change those rules. Do you change your school rules? Do you change your company rules?
Yeah.
David says, yeah. David says, yeah. But you know you do. But anyway. Yeah, true. Okay. But you don't change. God is no different when it comes to his word, guys. Know the rules of engagements and hold truth to that battle. The battle's waging, and it's getting tougher and tougher every day with the word of God. Every day there's a version coming out. Every day. The young man that his mother is a pastor, he uses a Message Bible, to be honest with you. So, you know, like I said, you can find any version. Next, we're going to look at right quick is the work of the ministry. Do you think there's rules and regulations and bars and stuff when it comes to the work of the ministry? The work, from my understanding, the work is not the same as laboring. There's two different things there. Work is this, in general sense, to move or to move one way or to another or the other, to perform. As the popular language is, it is said, a mill or machine works well. You know how you start a ministry? You know how you start a work? Go to Acts chapter 14 right quick. Acts 14. You know, there's four churches involved with Ohio Grace Ministries. Brother Ted, when he moved down here, the work was already there, wasn't it, brother? Now you're laboring night and day. You know, Matt, Dave, and myself, we started to work. And once you start the work is there. Now you have to get laborers. You with me on this? So look, in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel, wonder what that was. The one that saves, right, today. To that city and had taught many, and they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commend them to the work of whom they believe. They preach the gospel. Here's how you do it. Mansfield, listen up. They preached the gospel, didn't they? You know what they did? They got people saved, didn't they? Two, they taught many. You know what they taught them? They taught them sound doctrine and understanding the Word of God rightly divided. Then you confirm in their souls. You see how that doctrine is working in them and their lives. And you got to watch not to throw them in the ministry too early. And then you exhort them. It's going to be a battle. You stay focused and you keep the faith. And then you ordain elders. That's your leadership. You're enlisting in the leadership. You know that pattern still works today? That pattern still works today. My wife and I has been a part of church building and helping out other ministries for years. We have a lot of stories that we can talk about the people we was ministering with and ministering under. We've been a part of five different works in which one of them is our own. Each one of them required a work for that local church, that local area. Each one of them developed bylaws and rules, and some of them was ruled by dictatorships, some of them was ruled by boards. And two of the five today are still proclaiming the sound doctrine of a mid-Acts Grace Dispensationalist Church, and that's great. We have firsthand experience of starting a work from ground up, from taking over a church that lost its pastor to calling 22,000 people and starting in our home. There have been many bumps in the roads that we had. Our kids was put under microscopes while their kids was running rampant. You know, it was sad. But we thought it was the right thing to do. We loved the work. I was told I needed to join a local church first to work up through the ranks before I was ready to have my own church. One of them had turned against us when we sold her house and moved up to help start a ministry. So as I look back at these churches and these men, guys, I am thankful for them. I really am. Because each circumstance made us grow stronger and stronger in the Lord. In 2001, I started Grace School of Bible. And I did it through my tractor. I took 3 years of school in a semi. I had my DVD player or CD, VHS then, back there. And I had the speakers above my head. And from Quincy, Illinois to Massillon, Ohio, it's 600 and over 600 miles, 11 hours, and you can go through two tapes on one trip. So that was in 2001, 2004. I graduated Grace School of the Bible in 2005. 12 years after we was first introduced to Wright Division in 1993, we wanted to start a work in the Canton area. This is where we lived. And when I desired the office of a bishop, I was ordained, and each of those six men gave me words of encouragement. I'll never forget that. Many of them sitting here right here today. Many of them's going on a little bit with the Lord. You know, that was scary to think that now I was going to be on my own. But really, I wasn't on my own, was I? You know? I was always told, you do the right thing. You don't worry about who's behind you, because if they're doing the right thing and you're doing right, you're going to be behind somebody. And because I was under someone else's ministry, that's why it was scary. You know, you was brought up through other people's ministry. Many of you know what I'm talking about. We knew it was time, though. It was time to go for the work. You know that verse in Timothy, it says, this is a true saying, that for if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a what? A good work. Notice it said desire. People ask you all the time, when was you called, right? When was you called? I tell them I wasn't called. I've got a text, okay, from God, all right? And I desired it, and it's a good work. It is a good work. But can I tell you that the good work is also, there's a lot of laboring involved, aren't they? Also. And when you labor in a secular job like many of us do, and you have to study for that message, it can be tiresome, very tiresome. And when you go to your church and you sit up and you trust people that will come, it becomes labor. But that's what we desire to do, isn't it? Desire to do. And when you look at that pattern that we just did and start a local church, sometimes it don't go the way we want it to, does it? You know, you're like, hey, I want to jump from this point to go over here, but you left some blocks out. That's what I did, and I didn't go to preschool. I didn't go to kindergarten. So I blame some of my English on my mom and dad. I'm pointing fingers, guys. But anyway, apparently I was too mean to stick in there. So, look, people get saved. You start the church. You teach them, and they get excited. And then the doctrine starts to work in their life. And you know what? It starts to go against the flesh and against everything that they've been taught. And you keep exhorting them to stay the course. And some just give up, and you don't see them again. You been there? Been there many times. Or sometimes you think they're ready and you place them in the teaching roles and they just give up. Because it's work. It's laboring. With this message comes responsibility, doesn't it? And you either respond to it positively or you respond to it negatively. Hopefully you're responding to it positively. And it seems that sometimes when you learn this grace message, after years and years of bondage, people tend to say, you know, I don't care if I show up today or not. You know, I'll just stay home today. The Browns are playing. The Indians are playing. The Cubs are winning. Imagine that. But look, you know, but they just don't have, they say, I just don't care. And you showed up, and you sit in the tables. But I learned a long time ago, you can set the table, but you can't make nobody eat, can you? But you still have to sit at that table. There's something for everybody there. And sometimes when we get new people in our church, sometimes we forget the people that's been sitting here for 15 years. And we overlook them. They got to be fed just the same, don't they? You know, as a head of a local church, it wars on you guys. It wars on you. And you think, why don't I just give up? Why don't I just go in there and sit on my hands and see who shows up and see who takes care of things? You go from 45 people down to 10, and back up to 25, and back down to 18, and so on. But you know what helps me in this matter? God's not impressed with numbers. What He's impressed is, it seems like He worked with small amounts of people all through the Bible, doesn't it? And you know what? Faithfulness is what matters. Faithfulness. God wants you to be faithful. And if people tend to leave your ministry or run, just whatever reason, don't take it personal. Rejoice in who they are. If they're saved, praise God, hallelujah. You know, but don't take it personal. And you can take it personal, can't you? But you know, you just got to beat that flesh down every day. When you have good brethren among you that stick with you through thick and thin, it builds a friendship. You know, there's nothing like a faithful battle buddy when you're in the trenches. You need that battle buddy. Sometimes it's your spouse, isn't it? You know, my wife's my best friend. Probably my only friend, but then. But look, Proverbs 25, it says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You got a foot out of joint, don't you? How joyous is that? An unfaithful friend is like, a broken tooth. That's not a good feeling. You need good laborers, guys. Someone who will exert one's power of body or mind or both in the persecution of any design. To strive, to take pains. That's the definition of labor. It's different from work. So you're going to have to, take the pains and get involved. You know, when Apostle Paul had good fellow laborers, didn't he? But he also did not have good fellow laborers. You know, was it Demas? Had forsaken me, having loved this present Lord. Barnabas, him and Barnabas, when they went out in Acts 13, they was together, and they had a man called John Mark. And for whatever reason, I'm looking at this, and many of them says he was, he didn't like Paul's authority or whatever, but Paul was dealing with a sorceress there. And the fact is the fact that he might have scared John Mark, and John Mark might have said, hey man, this is too much for me, I'm going back to Jerusalem. But whatever case may be, whatever reason he departed, but he shows up again with Barnabas, don't he? In Acts 15, but it had so much contention between Paul and Barnabas, they departed. So they departed. Have you ever been there? It's not a good feeling, guys. It's not a good feeling. The work is there, and you still have to labor through it. Despite all the storms that's coming against you, you still have to be there. We know later on, John Mark became profitable to Paul, didn't we? Yeah. You have to get behind a local church. Many of us don't have local churches. And we visit, many ministries through the internet. And I know the guys have appreciated that. But you need a local church too, don't you? You really do. So you get behind them, you roll up your sleeves. And if you don't have one, guess what you need to do? Start one. You've heard that many times. It is scary, but you can do it. The next thing we look at right quick is the stand. We looked at the gospel, we looked at the Bible, we looked at the work. Now let's look at the stand. Many times, Morris mentioned this the other day, Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus. You know, he didn't get an invitation, an altar call? You know that, don't you? And when God told Ananias, he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for what? My name's sake. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. I'll go ahead and change gears, guys. I've been in groundhog for a little bit, but time's getting away. As ministers, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measures, and prison more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, saved one. Have anybody ever had stripes across their back? I went to school with stripes across my back. You're going to school, boy. But anyway, that's not what Paul went through. You can't say that today, can you? That's not political correct. You know, you can't touch your kids, can you, Jason? But anyway, just look. And journeys often in perils waters, perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils by heathen, and perils in the cities, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watching often, and hunger, and thirst, and fasting often, and cold, and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which come upon me, how many? Daily, the care of all the churches. This guy, you think he took a stand? Could you stand if you had to go through all that stuff? Probably not, would you? You'd probably just give up. I don't want to go through it. Just take me. No. Calgon, take me away. That type of thing. But look, the battle here is more physical. It's more than just physical. It's also what? Spiritual. You know who General George Marshall said, military powers wins battles, but spiritual power wins wars. You're in a spiritual battle, and you'd be able to stand and withstand are very important terms in the battle. This building is built to stand. It's also built to withstand certain elements, right? You are built to stand. And you're able to withstand certain elements. Making a stand is something you have to do personally, guys. There ain't a person that stands up here can make a stand for you. You have to make that decision that you're going to stand. And I was told a long time ago when we got involved with the ministry that you stand for truth and you fly one flag. One flag. Not rainbow color flags. One flag. And I was told, didn't each tribe of Israel had a flag? You know, and they flew one flag. And that same brother said, you know, in a quote, put your life on the line for that what's right and muster up what you got to do. Our apostle Paul said, first man, no man stood with me, but all has forsaken me. But the Lord, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That strength comes from within that inner man. And that's where you got to pull it from. It's not this outer man. I will fail you with my body. You know Adam and Eve. Adam should have stand still. Be turning to Deuteronomy right quick. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Adam should have made a stand when Eve got deceived, shouldn't he? He should have. He should have been the man. The nation of Israel was God's chosen vessel in the earth to make a stand. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and get Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law, this law which I set before you this day? You know, the rules of God are laid out there. And their stand was to be seen and heard as a godly influence of the nations, wasn't it? They're supposed to have been set apart. Deuteronomy chapter 20. When they went to battle, verse 1, when they go out to battle against thy enemies and see the horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Wouldn't that terrify you if you stood out there and saw hundreds of thousands of people against you? It sometimes terrifies us if we see one person out there against us. You know, we get a little shaky. You know, that type of thing. That's okay, but you at the right time, you'll get your strength in this. But look, he says, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto a battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of thee, of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You know, their stand is like the Lord is in the Lord, and it's like that fortress. That the psalm says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and my horn of salvation, my high tower. He is the fortress in him. He's a fortress in you. And when they come, Deuteronomy chapter 20, when they come into the land, I love this. When they come to the land, they're going in to get their inheritance, guys. And it says in verse 16, but the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive everything that breatheth. Nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jesuites, the Yarborites, the Reedites. No. But as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thou teach you not to do after all their abominations. You know, if they go in that land and they don't destroy them, guess what they're going to end up doing? They're going to be weakened. And verse 19, and when thou shalt besiege a city a long time and making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees, therefore, by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat us of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is the life of man to employ them in a siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that thou be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. Okay, let me ask you this. All those ites were standing in the way of their inheritance, wasn't they? And you know who their captain was of their army? The God of this world was their captain. Okay? And he was stronghold, and they was enemies of Israel. One note about that trees was that to cut the tree down if it was good. It wasn't. I can't help to think thousands of years later, you have John the Baptist, okay, outside of that fortress of that apostate nation. He wasn't downtown Jerusalem bellying up with them. He was outside of that. And you know what he said in Matthew 3, don't you? Bring forth thou forth fruits for meats of repentance. And he says, and now also, if you didn't bring that fruits of repentance, and now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, if every tree which bringeth not good forth good fruit is hewed down and cast in the fire. I can't help to think that John the Baptist didn't know this. He knew that he was going to war against the religious system down there. And if you didn't bring forth fruit, he's ready to cut you down. He was with war making a stand. You know the story of Israel. They didn't stand very long, and they didn't withstand the attacks of the adversaries. Their friends became foes, and their foes became friends. And you know what a friend is? Friend is one not hostile, opposed to an enemy in war. A foe is an enemy in war, at one of the nations at war with another, whether he entertains enmity against the opposing nation or not, an adversary. Would you want a foe on your side or a friend on your side in a battle? I think you know the answer to that. I personally had friends that turned into foes over the dispensational truce. They marked me, I marked them. You know, you can be live peacefully with all people, can't you? You just mark them and void them. You don't have to, you know, banner their names up and put them on papers. But can you win an enemy to Christ? You're shaking your head, you are. There's a good chance that you might win it, but you know something, there's a good chance you do? You'll weaken your stand. Because you want to be, you know, you want to win these people over, but you don't weaken your stand who you are in Christ. And when you're fighting a war, you don't let your guard down. Israel in times past, you know, you think about that. You know, they could have followed that. And we can learn from Israel's program. Is it all scriptures we can learn from? You know, I can go on and on and on about mid-Acts positions and Acts 2 positions and Acts 28 positions. There are people out there who believe the King James Bible. They believe Christ died for your sins, buried, rose again. But they're holding to different doctrines out there. I can't personally stand in a pulpit with them, guys. And I hope this, you know, it's not that I'm mean and who are you to do this. It's your convictions. You're going to have to stand for things. When you teach your kids stuff, you teach them the right way so they'll learn. You know, we've talked about counterfeits. Who mentioned counterfeits? Do you study the real thing to determine if it's a counterfeit, or you just learn to counterfeit first? You study the real thing, don't you? You got to know it. And the societies and stuff. But anyway, the whole armor of God, I'm going to get ready to close. The whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:10, the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword and the prayer are the helmets, or is the body that we have to wear, the armor. Okay? Those are very important, aren't they? Very important. And we need to have them when we fight, defeat the enemy and against attacks against us. And you need to fortify ourselves with the Word of God. And when you're in a battle, you have the armor of God on. We are fully equipped to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and to know that our hope and our future is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm going to share to you next is I shared up when I was up in Maine this past October. And In the summer of 1940, okay, I'm going to share this with you if I can get through it. There was 350,000 soldiers. Here we go. Got to take it off. Most of them British that was trapped in Dunkirk. Anybody have ever heard of Dunkirk, right? The German forces were on their way, and they had the capacity to wipe out the British forces. When it seemed that certain that the Allied forces at Dunkirk was about to be massacred, the British naval officer cabled just three words back to London, "But if not." Okay? That's all he put out. These words was instantly recognized to the people who were accustomed to hearing the scriptures read in the churches. They knew Daniel. And they knew the story that they told in the book of Daniel. And the message is those three words were clear, and the situation was desperate. The Allied forces was trapped, and it would take a miracle to save them, and they would determine not to give in. One simple three-word phrase communicated all that. For some reason, people still today are not sure why, the Axis power stalled. They hesitated. And that they backed off briefly, and that's known as the Miracle of Dunkirk took place. British families and fishermen heard about the opponent telegraph cry, and they helped and they answered, and they sent merchant boats, and they pleasure cruisers, and even small fishing boats. And by that miracle, 338,000 soldiers was took safely. They knew Daniel. They knew the Word of God. And when you're ready to give up and you feel defeated and your back's against the wall, remember, but if not, and don't surrender to the enemy. We're going to sing a song. I don't have the words to it. I do have the words to it, but I don't have the music to it. If you want to stand, we're getting ready to dismiss, but we're going to sing this battlefield song, and I want you to sing it with me, okay? I'll try to lead it. Once you get going, you know what it is.
Read it on the computer.
Okay, I got it right here too. Okay. One day while I was thinking on unseen things above, my Savior spoke unto me and filled my heart with love. I'm gonna die on a battlefield. I'm gonna die in a war. I'm gonna die on a battlefield with glory in my soul. I used to know some people who walked and talked with me, but since I've had converted, they turned their backs on me. I preach this gospel message and I begin to sow. And if the Lord will tarry, I serve wherever I go. I'm gonna die in a battlefield. I'm gonna die in a war. I'm gonna die on a battlefield, fighting for my Lord. Father, once again, thank you for this word. Thank you for who we are in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. When you come back in with the music, 5 minutes. That's it. 5 minutes.